do have a couple more prayer requests. I was going to mention, Rhonda had mentioned this morning that Mindy Miller is having surgery this week, and she has been here before, so I want to pray for her. And then Donna Ray's nephew, Elisha Leonard, was in an accident a couple weeks ago and injured his head, I think, and he's had continued problems with, I think, some fluid or on the brain or brain bleeding or something. So he's back in the hospital. So that's Donna Ray's oldest brother's son, Elisha Leonard. And then also, as prayer was mentioned for Connie Deal, Pastor Jeff Deal's wife. She's continued to have health problems. I think I saw she was back in the hospital today even. So she's having a lot of trouble. So Connie Deal, just remember her in prayer as well. So just want to mention that. There is a handout if you'd like tonight. There's a map, another map. So did you get a map? If anybody needs one, just raise your hand. Okay, we got some people back there, girls. Just keep your hand raised. Anybody else need one? There's people in the back there. Need one more? We have one more? Back there, Clara needs one. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 27 tonight as we're continuing on with following Paul. And this is Paul's final journey, I guess you could say, that we know about. And Acts chapter 27, the map here is Paul's voyage to Rome, Paul's journey to Rome. And if you look at the bottom right corner, you see it begins in Jerusalem. And actually, that was a couple chapters ago where Paul was in Jerusalem. And then he was sent up to Caesarea for protection, because there was a plot to assassinate him there, and he went to Caesarea, and then he spent 2 years in Caesarea. There's a lot of questions we have about what he did during that time, and who were the people that he was interacting with, but we just don't know for sure. And finally, Festus was the governor who took up Paul's case again. He brought it before Agrippa, who was visiting, and last week we saw that speech, that gospel presentation that Paul was able to give in this great hearing before all these important people. He was speaking personally to Agrippa, challenging him. But they ended up deciding, since he had appealed to Caesar, he needed to go to Caesar. And so chapter 27 brings us to the voyage where Paul begins to go to Rome. It ultimately brings Paul to Rome. And we have this description of a voyage, really a shipwreck, at the end of chapter 27. And commentators have described this really as one of the most detailed descriptions of an ancient voyage, or even an ancient shipwreck. You see the first person account of the ship and the parts of the ship and everything that happened there. And so we're going to follow along here as Paul is taken to Rome, ultimately. Takes him a little bit to get there, though. So let's start off here in Acts 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering the ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So we see the passengers on board here. First of all, we have Paul and certain other prisoners. And Paul he's included right there with all the other prisoners. He's delivered over to this centurion named Julius. And they get this ship of Adramidium, which is a place somewhere, perhaps in Asia Minor, where this ship came from. They are able to pick it up in Caesarea. But you notice that Paul has some other people with him. We have somebody by the name of Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Aristarchus is one of Paul's travel companions. We see his name come up again in Paul's letter to the Colossians and also Philemon, greetings that are given. But then there's somebody else. Who else is with Paul? Luke, right. Luke is with Paul. We know that because of the first person. There's this first person account here. Luke is the one writing this. And so Paul evidently has a companion and a personal doctor. He's able to take Luke with him. Luke was a doctor. And Paul seems had some privileges, even though he was a prisoner. He was someone who had appealed to Caesar, not yet convicted. And so he's got some friends with him as well. The ship, I already mentioned that. It was from this place called Adramidium, and probably carrying goods from one place to the other. These prisoners were able to book a passage as well. Then we see the route that's taken here. You can follow that along on your map. We see first place is from Caesarea up. It says to Sidon. They sail into Sidon. And we're told that in verse 3, Paul is given some liberties there. He's given liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And so the centurion treats him kindly there. That's an encouragement that God can put it in the hearts of our authorities to treat us kindly. And perhaps Paul treated him with respect, and Julius showed that same respect to him. And then they go on to their next place in verse 4. When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. So you see the island of Cyprus there on your map, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So if you follow the arrow along to Myra, they change ships in Myra. They're on a different ship now, one that is bound for Italy. And this city of Myra had a good port. History tells us for grain ships came there often from Egypt on their way to other cities, to Rome. And so the officer finds this ship, probably a bigger ship, able to go out into the open sea there. And then we see the next leg of the trip there in verses 7 and 8. When we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So that takes the ship from Myra, you can follow the arrow to where they went, down to Crete, the island of Crete. This place called Fair Havens is actually on the island of Crete, another port area where they put in. And they are there for a short time. Now, there's a decision that's made here while they're at Crete. And we see that Paul gives some advice regarding this decision. You know, the Apostle Paul was quite a traveler. He had already been on at least 3 missionary journeys, probably more journeys besides that. And so he does know something about traveling by boat even. And so he offers his advice here. Verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So we're given this time reference here. Much time was spent. The fast was already now past. This is a reference to the Jewish calendar there, probably the Day of Atonement, which was late September or beginning of October. And by that time, it was a well-known fact that it was becoming more and more dangerous for travel in the Mediterranean. History tells us that by November, beginning part of November, the Mediterranean was regarded as closed to all travel. And so you get an idea about the time that is taking place right now, the season in which it is. And Paul is thinking of that. It's getting a little bit past time to be able to travel, and so he offers this advice. I think this voyage is going to be dangerous, not only of the lading or the cargo and the ship, but also of our own lives. You know, we're going to lose cargo here. This is, you know, people have invested money probably in that cargo, and they're shipping those goods to be sold, and those people probably don't want to lose that. Not to mention the 276 people that are on board that ship, as we're told later in the chapter. So Paul gives his advice here, and what happens to it? Verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul's not the one in charge. Paul's a prisoner. And not surprising that they don't take his advice. And there's another reason why they don't want to stay there. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete that lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So the guys in charge there are thinking, you know, we don't want to spend the winter here in the Fairhaven port. It wasn't commodious. It wasn't suitable for one reason or the other. Perhaps it was too small. Perhaps it did not have sufficient housing for people to stay in for the winter. You know, the hotels in Fairhaven, maybe they weren't very desirable or something. And, you know, they didn't want to stay there. And they know about another port, not very far away on the island of Crete. That's where they want to get to. And so they decide to set out. They make this decision to set out to try to get to that port. And that's where the storm begins. That takes us to this storm. Verses 13 and 14, we're told about the severity of the storm here. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So the storm starts up here. The word tempestuous here, this is the word from which we get the word typhoon. The word typhoon comes from this Greek word for tempestuous, very strong wind, a violent wind. And this storm had a name, Euroclydon. This is a word that comes from both the Greek and the Latin that refers to an east wind, and you could call it a nor'easter. I think in some translations it's called a northeaster. So a very severe hurricane-type storm is what this is. And so if you can picture in your mind the images that you see on the news during, actually this time of year where they're in, you know, it's you begin to see in the fall these images of the hurricanes that hit our country anyway. And, you know, that's the force, the severity of this storm that Paul is in on this ship. Then we see the survival tactics here that they begin to use in the storm. Verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They stopped trying to steer against it and just let it go into the wind. And then it says, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven." So we see that they come near this island of Clauda. I think that's referred to there on the map a little bit. They try to save the ship's boat, that's referred to here. They had much work to come by the boat, which is referring to, you know, the secondary boat that's on board. And they evidently have lost that in the water. It's taken on a lot of water there. And they had taken it up. And then they try to undergird the ship here with some kind of cables or ropes to try to keep it from breaking apart. And then they are trying to avoid the quicksands. If you notice on your map, it refers to the sandbanks of Sirtis, somewhere along the coast or near the coast of northern Africa, there were these sandbanks. And it was known, the mariners knew that these were there, and they know, we don't want to get into that. We're not going to get out. We're going to get stuck in that sand that's there. So they're trying to keep themselves away from that. And then they see that all else is to no avail. They begin to lighten their load. Verse 18. "When we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. When neither sun nor stars many days appeared, no small tempest lay upon us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So they begin to throw the cargo out of the ship, and then the rigging of the ship, the tackling of the ship, they begin to throw that overboard, thinking they can lighten the ship and less chance of drowning there. They just begin to throw things overboard. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, makes an interesting application from that, perhaps spiritualizing it a little bit, but he says this: "See what the wealth of the world is. How much soever it is courted as a blessing, the time may come when it will be a burden, not only too heavy to be carried safe of itself, but heavy enough to sink him that has it. Riches are often kept by the owners thereof to their hurt, and parted with to their good." They begin to take whatever they had there in that ship and get rid of it, throw it overboard. This went on, the Bible tells us there in verse 27, for 14 days and nights they were in this storm. And you see the despair that they come to. They've been to a point where they can no longer navigate. They can no longer see the stars and sun, and they can't tell where they're going. And they're thinking, this is it. It says, "All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But then we come to Paul's encouragement here in the midst of this storm. And notice what he says here, verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." I told you so. You should have listened to me. And the reality was they should have. And they didn't have a proper respect for this man and for who he was, for what his message was. And by him reminding them of that, I think that they begin to realize, what really does he have to say to us? And how can he help us here? Then he goes on, verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. So Paul gives them some encouragement here. They need not despair. Here, all of these 276 passengers are despairing. They're thinking, this is it. We're going to die. This storm is the end. But Paul says, no, be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life. And he tells him why here, the reason. That is that Paul had a visit from an angel who told him that all would be safe. God had a ministry for Paul. It wasn't over yet. And therefore, Paul would be preserved. Notice here that a storm, typhoon in the Mediterranean Sea is not outside the limits of God's angels. A fearful storm, a boat out in the middle of a sea, is not outside the limit of God's angels. Somehow that angel found his way to the side of the Apostle Paul, wherever Paul was trying to sleep there on that storm-tossed ship. I imagine that he didn't have to look too hard to be able to find where Paul was. Why? Because God was with Paul. God knew where he was. Matthew Henry again says, No storms nor tempests can hinder the communications of God's favor to his people. For he is a very present help, a help at hand, even when the sea roars and is troubled. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's what Paul was facing. He was in the midst of the sea. And there, God was with him. And God made that known to Paul in a very pronounced way by sending an angel to Paul's side. Presence of God is something that should always give us courage. God will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us. Even in the greatest storm that we might face, he's there. And all of his hosts of angels are waiting for him to speak a word, for a command. And there was that angel that had come to give Paul encouragement. A storm is not outside the limits of God and his angels. But then we see also here that Paul was not afraid to speak of his relationship to God as he's giving encouragement to these passengers and prisoners and soldiers. And notice how he speaks of God in verse 23. He says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's how he tells all those people how he's related to God. He says, Whose I am and whom I serve. Apostle Paul realized that he belonged to God. Whose I am. He wanted all those people to know that God owned him. God owns us as well. We are God's. Everything we have is his. Everything we are is his. I don't think it was a minor detail here in Paul's testimony. It's a proper and right view of God for us to realize that we belong to God. God made us. God allowed us to come into life in this world. But even more than that, the Bible teaches us that God bought us as His children. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God. He bought us. When He died, gave His life, His Son, He paid the price. And we are His. And Paul wanted all those passengers to know that about himself, that he belonged to God. And that he served God. Whose I am and whom I serve. As long as God has service for Paul, He will preserve Paul's life. And God made that known to Paul in a very clear way many times. This wasn't the only time. God had come and encouraged Paul and said, I still have something for you to do. You're going to go to Rome. And, you know, God may not come and directly tell us what He has for us in the future, but I think we can safely say that God will preserve us as long as He has a service for us to perform. And if we still are living and breathing on this life, on this earth, in this life, then God still has a service for us to accomplish. And He'll preserve us as long as He has a mission for us here on this earth. And Paul recognized that it was his duty to serve God. He wanted all those people to know that he was serving God, that he was owned by God. And then he told those people that God was going to spare them. How many of those people do you think were Christians on that ship? Well, Paul, Luke, maybe Aristarchus, maybe three there. The rest of them, probably not. And yet we see another example here of the fact that God will often spare even wicked people for the sake of the righteous. You know, God had a mission for the Apostle Paul, and yet along with that, he ended up saving the lives of 273 unsaved people in the midst of this storm. Those righteous people are often the ones that are hated and despised by wicked people, merely for the fact that they are serving God and are righteous. But how much they don't realize that probably, maybe, it's those righteous people that are the reason why those wicked people are still living and breathing on this earth. Those few righteous people. It was just for 10 people there that God said He would spare Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city. God narrowed it down to 10, or Abraham. And God was going to spare the city. There weren't that. But God was going to spare that whole city for the presence of just 10 righteous people. God does that. Then we see the conclusion here of Paul's encouragement. Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Paul believes God. He knows His word is absolutely reliable. Because of his own faith in God, he can be an encouragement to people that are on board that ship. You see the the strength and the courage of the Apostle Paul there in the midst of a storm where everybody has given up hope on life. God uses Paul to be a light to them, an encouragement to them. How? Paul says, it's as simple as this. I believe God. I believe God. And here we see that a lesson to us that we can be like that. We can weather the storms of life if we have faith in God. If we believe God's presence, God's power, the truthfulness of God's word, we truly, sincerely believe God. We can weather the storms of life. We can have courage in the face of a storm where everybody else has given up completely. Do you believe God? Are you able to stand in the face of a storm and say, I believe God. I know God is with me. I know He's present with me. Something that gives courage, it gives peace. Paul had that right in the midst of that hurricane, that typhoon. And it's something that I believe that the Lord can allow us to have in our own lives too. If we truly get a hold of who God is, what He's able to do, even in the midst of a storm like that. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are often the opposite of the Apostle Paul in a storm. We thank You for this example of his faith. Please strengthen our faith. Help us to be firm in how we view Your character and our relationship to You. And help us to be a light to others that have given up hope, that are despairing. Please use us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.